Our session this morning is about one of the best titles of God, God the Healer. I am the Lord, your healer. Do you know where this verse, where did it come? Anybody? Which book? Yes. Exodus, exactly. Excellent. Okay, I am the Lord your healer. It's Exodus 15:26. And actually our Lord was speaking to the people of Israel, his people. At that time. And he is speaking to us today, manifesting himself to me and to you, to all of us, as our loving healer. And you know, when we hear the word heal or healer, what comes to our mind? Healing from what? From all our illnesses, from all our weaknesses, our sickness, and so on. And the first thing that would come to our mind, that God heals our physical illness. But this is not what we are going to talk about today. Because we need to see a major aspect in God. God who heals my soul. God who heals my mind. God who comforts me, who gives me comfort and counsel. That's why we look into the next verse here. It says, by his stripes we are healed. You know the stripes? Gallaudet, when he went through his suffering and pain and passion for me and for all of us, that's where we are healed. That's how we go to him, our crucified Jesus, and look at the cross and call upon him and say, Lord, I know I need your healing hand to be extended to touch me. Isaiah 53:5. And by his stripes we are healed. That's how he heals. We look at him in the cross and we found comfort and healing and counsel. That's why there is no way to find real counsel and comfort away from Jesus Christ. And when we look for the counselor, we go to the most wonderful counselor. When it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I believe, most Christians in the whole world are familiar with this verse. And we hear that verse frequently during the time of the Advent, before Christmas. The one who was born from St. Mary, from the Holy Spirit, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, who gives counsel to me and to all of us. Whom does he heal and how do you feel yourself? Another question. If you want to experience his healing, let us figure out how we suffer first. You know, are you brokenhearted? Yes or no? Are you a sinner? Yes or no? Are you low esteemed and disrespected? Do you feel like you are disrespected from other people or from yourself? What about if you feel hopeless? What about if you feel like you are a failure or you are lost? What about if you feel lonely? And how about if you feel sick? And please remember, when I talk to you as adults today, and ask these questions, remember that your brother and sister, your wife and your husband, your daughter and your son, your relative, everywhere you find people suffering like that, brokenhearted, sinners, failure, low esteem, disrespected, and lost and lonely. Yesterday, I was so blessed yesterday. I had a wonderful counselor sitting beside me called Jesus Christ, guiding me to speak and talk with your children. We had like 15 or more children, age 12 to 17, teenagers. And when I sit and speak to teenagers, I always think of them that most of them may have such feelings within themselves. Because that's one of the toughest times in their lives. I mean, they suffer from depression and guilt. They feel like they are failures. They feel the burden of their sexual sins and temptations. They feel lonely sometimes and isolated. They are brokenhearted because no one at home can understand them. And no one can communicate with them. No wonder how they close their doors sometimes and go into their rooms and break into tears and cry. No wonder when they get mad at us once in a while, because they say, nobody can understand me. So when they see in me or in you as a parent or as a grandparent that you can understand how they and what they are going through during that age, they will love you and they will see Christ through you, because they know that you carry the heart of Jesus in your chest. Healing from the past is our first major challenge today, because when we are born, we inherit things from our parents. Yesterday I was sitting with a small group and I told them that all of us and each one of us has his or her own creed. And all of us, we have two creeds actually. We are familiar with the creed of faith. We believe in one God, God the Father. You know that, the creed of faith that we recite in church every Mass? We know that. On the other hand, each one of us would have his or her own creed, which starts with, I believe what that my father and my mother used to teach me. When we are cynical at each other, when you say, there is no hope. There is no hope of you, my son. There is no hope of you, my daughter. There is no hope of you, my husband, my wife. And we keep saying that all the time. What's called cynicism. You are cynical. You don't have confidence in anybody else. Too bad. And that's one more thing, is that we don't forget. I mean, yesterday one of your young kids told me something, I remember it now. He said, you know, uncle, my mother keeps reminding me of what I did like 2, 3, 4 years ago all the time. And of course I hear that from spouses many times. My husband reminds me of what I did to him 10 years ago. My wife reminds me of what I did to her 20 years ago. And so on. So on. That's what I call the bad good memory. Ironically. Because you have too good of a memory that reminds you of hurt and things. Even after years of saying sorry. Yes, I accept your sorry, but I will never forget what you did. Don't tell me that forgiveness means forgetfulness. I can forgive, but I can never forgive. I hear that once in a while sometimes. And I hear that, unfortunately, from religious people sometimes. Dealing with repeated failures. You know, when you see your spouse, your husband, your wife, your child is keeping and keeping doing the same thing over and over again. Can you forgive? You remember St. Peter when he went to the Lord Jesus Christ asking him, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Oh, 7 times. Big deal. And the answer came, 7 times, 70 times. Endlessly. So repeated failures does not mean that there are limits with forgiveness and healing each other. And then one form that I spoke to you about yesterday, when we fail to compliment each other, especially our children, our spouses. Can you believe how a wife may feel when she listens to her husband all the time saying, you are beautiful. You are the most beautiful woman I have ever seen in my life. If I have to get married again, I will get married again to you. On the other hand, you hear the other stuff. We have been married too long. No? Yes, you are laughing. I just heard that. I heard that a husband just talking to me and telling me, isn't that enough? We have been married now for 10 years. And he went too far, and asked his wife, why don't we get some break from each other for 3 months? You find a man and I find a woman. And then try just to, how life would go like that when we separate from each other. By the way, he's a very good man, but he's sick. You know, but I mean, I tell you how far human mind can go to the extreme sometimes. And when they joke after 25 years and say, I mean, it has like, what do you call it, the prison forever or...
Life sentence,
exactly. Life sentence in prison for 25 years marriage. That's too long. So, please, healing can happen every day if we keep doing that, praising, validating, complimenting, and working on the positive aspects of each other. Your children can go and can grow in a much healthier way if you keep validating them. That's what's called affirmation. I was telling yesterday, small group, about this young girl at age 16 who came to see me one day crying. And she was just losing weight, suffering from anorexia nervosa, and going into the hospital. And she's back in the hospital these days because she was stricken by what's called anorexia nervosa. It's a very, very serious illness, in many ways leading to death. Many cases. She was depressed over what? What was her major complaint? Dad and mom never said a good word to me. Our children need validation. Need to have words of praise all the time. Our children need to hear you are great, you are wonderful, you are beautiful, you are smart all the time. Don't worry about that. And then we talk a little bit about stages of healing. What are the stages of healing? Number one is just to acknowledge that you need healing. I mean, if we pretend that we don't have a problem, then how would the grace of God work in you? That was the problem of the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, archpriests in the Old Testament during the time of Jesus. They all pretended to be perfect. That's why our Lord Jesus said to them, you are blind and you will stay blind until you admit yourself that, acknowledge that you need the grace of God. Second stage is when we need to open up, expose ourselves to the physician, to the healer. When you go to see your doctor, and the doctor asks you, just bare yourself, expose yourself. I need to examine you. I need to know what's wrong with you. You don't say, no, doctor, you can't do that to me. Of course, we let the doctor see and examine everything because he's the doctor. He's the healer here. And that's how we need it to go, how we need it to do when we go to God. Disclose ourselves. I am a sinner, Lord. I am weak. I feel bad. I am lonely. I am a failure. I am. This is all about confessing to the Lord. I know myself. Then, that's how we start to feel comforted and relieved. You know, the doctor, what does the doctor do? When he puts his hand on that part in your body and say, ah, doctor, that's it. You touch it, the very thing, exactly the spot where I feel bad. When we let the grace of God do that to us, that's when we have this sigh of relief. Thank you, Lord. You know me. You can heal me. Sometimes we need to do that when we go into confession or counseling in order to reach this last stage of healing, stability and internalization. We'll talk about that a little bit. Okay, we have now seven serious challenges that face all of us. First challenge is called addictive behaviors. Second is fear. Third is self-trust. Then the old damages. Then self-forgiveness. Restoring spirituality and integrating the changes. Okay, let's start talk about a little bit about the first thing, healing from our addiction. Addiction, I was talking to your children yesterday about addictive behaviors, but let me tell you something. We are all addicted to something in one way or the other, you know. But I mean, we don't diagnose you with addictive disorder, addiction disorder, because you don't meet the requirements to be diagnosed like that. But addiction is so common. By the end of the day, it was almost 1 o'clock after midnight, I saw tears. After many arguments, it touched my heart to the depth. Because we can win the hearts of our children and our grandchildren of this generation, this threatened generation, very highly threatened generation. And I'm telling you that I don't know what will happen to our generation 10 or 20 years from now. I see problems that never heard of before. I'm dealing with behaviors within marriage and family that was never or were never on the mind of any psychologist or a psychiatrist before. Scary. Scary. And when you see this, the rise in the rate of divorce,
and broken families, when you see people fighting over little things, cannot communicate in a healthy way, when you see couples just sleeping in different rooms for months and years, and so on, then you start to see the results of all of that and the consequences coming to you in a session like yesterday's from your children. Because you believe that your children do not understand, do not see, do not hear. Wrong. This is our illusion. You know that kids, babies actually, from day one, they perceive and they keep in their brains very, very little things during the first year. That's why we don't let babies sleep in the same room with their parents from day one. Wrong, yes. That's why we don't let babies watch us when we are fighting, but they feel it after that. Can you believe that our children can feel whether mom is depressed or not? She comes and says, we never fight in front of our kids. And he says, I never slap my wife on the face unless it happens in the bedroom. Good job, husband. You hit your wife in the bedroom, away from, but your kids understand. Your kids will see it later. And they come. And I remember one of the things that were said yesterday from one of the children, I feel bad because I feel my mom is sad all the time. But he didn't elaborate, he didn't say anything more than that. He doesn't understand why she's sad. But he can see that, or she can see that on her face. And these children grow up, and they reach their teenage. They go to school and they feel the temptation to use something. Just experiment. Just try it once. It won't hurt you. Everybody's doing this and that. Let us go and smoke a cigarette. Let us hide behind the walls and have a joint of marijuana together to make you feel great. It's cool. It's fun. Temptation. When your child is depressed, himself or herself, because of what's going on at home between dad and mom, and they go and see and get exposed to these experiences, they will fall in love with alcohol. They will fall in love with nicotine. They will fall in love with sex and sexual misbehavior and so on, because dad and mom are not getting along together. Well, and then you come and complain and say, my son is doing this and that. Please work on healing your own addictions, your own miscommunication, and all these problems. And then the last thing for addiction is, it's very hard to heal without God. Let me tell you a secret. I am a counselor, I've been a counselor now for several years, but I tell you the truth. There is no success rate in counseling and psychotherapy except through God and spirituality. Don't think it's our talents or the talent of anybody. It's the work of God and the Holy Spirit, because glory has to be given to God eventually. He is the healer, period. Second thing is stealing from our fears. You know, fears is a major problem, worry, anxiety. All of these anxiety disorders, anxiety as an infectious or contagious disease. Although God is saying to me and to you, no fear, no worry, do not be afraid. 366 times in the Bible, even during, to cover even the leap year. Can you believe that? Do not be afraid. Do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow. So please remember that, because fear and worry is a major challenge today. We need to heal from our fears. And as I said probably yesterday, when your children see you anxious all the time, they inherit that. When they see you worried most of the time, they inherit that. When they live in a family where there is worry all the time, they get affected in a negative way. You're not helping them. Please work to empower your faith. Number three, regaining self-confidence. That's a problem? Yeah, of course a problem, because we have no confidence in ourselves. Not because we are bad or good. Because we should have confidence in ourselves, because we have God dwelling here in my heart. Do you know that we all carry the Holy Spirit here? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? It's God. The Holy Spirit is God. Means God is dwelling here. And that's what Jesus Christ said to his disciples. Do not be misled. The kingdom of heaven is within. Not without, but outside. Within us. When you don't trust yourself, you live always with doubts. Anybody feels like that sometimes? No trust in himself or herself? As a mother, as a dad, you always think that you're doing the wrong thing. And trusting each other and our children, because when you don't trust yourself, this kind of mistrust will be, attacking and infiltrating your children. They feel it. When they see that their parents are not confident. And you know what will happen after that? They fail. Repeated failures. I've been dealing with problems these days called failure to get married, for example. People in their late 20s, fine. But when you see people in their late 30s and they are not married yet, why? Because they always have lack of confidence. They don't trust themselves, they don't trust the other, they always worry about what will happen tomorrow, and every time they propose, they end up with failure. How many times they broke up with their fiancés, engagement, and so on. And that's how we don't encourage our children to take risks in life. What do you think about risk taking? Is it good or bad? Many of us think that risk taking is a very bad thing. But let me tell you something, my dear brothers and sisters. Life as a whole is risky. Life as a whole is risky. Can you guarantee that we are going to live until tomorrow? Of course not. Even if you are driving your car, God forbid, something may happen. Somebody who is drunk may hit your car. You know, if we don't take risks, we will do nothing in life. We will never be able to help each other or help our families. I know that I am flying almost like 4 flights every week to go somewhere in North America or any place. But I mean, I'm gonna expect that. Every year just flying, say, 150 times. But of course, my risks to be killed in an accident, crash, are much more than the regular person, of course. But does it mean that I stay home, do nothing? Of course not. This is the nature of our life, take risk. But we take calculated risk, and we teach our children to take calculated risks. Calculated means that, it's done in wisdom, in prudence, and we know that God is always on our side. He's going to protect us. Take risk in faith. That's why people don't get married sometimes these days. They fail to accept taking risks. And they come and tell me that. I was in Egypt last December, and Father Dawood Rami asked me to attend and make some presentations to young, unmarried people. I mean, about 60% were girls and 40% were boys. And I started to speak up to boys. Many of them are age 30 and above. And many of them were well-to-do financially. And I asked them, what are you waiting? There are like a couple hundred girls sitting across the aisle from here. What are you waiting? And you know, the most common answer that I heard was what? I am worried. I don't like to take risks by marrying. I would rather prefer staying like that rather than get married and my marriage would fail. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? If you know that your marriage is being blessed by God, guided by the Holy Spirit, and she, because I can't blame girls for waiting for a long time to get married. I remember some of them just jokingly came and say, Uncle Yusri, I like this young man there sitting there. Then I say to them, do you like me to go and tell him that? He said, no, please don't say anything. Okay. But boys, what are you waiting? At age 35 and still? I remember one of them just came and said, I'm now 51 and I want you to help me find a girl. Okay, what happened to you for the last 20 or 25 years now? Number four, repairing the home damages. You know? What do I mean by repairing the home damages or finishing the unfinished business? You know, I'm sure that many of us are still hurt because of something that happened to them long time ago or short time ago. But let me talk about things that happened long time ago. Like yesterday, I was giving an example of a young lady in her 30s. I never saw that lady, but she keeps sending me emails asking for help because she still suffers after marriage and having a couple of kids because her dad used to rape her when she was a teenager. Yes, very painful thing to say, talk about. What we call incest. That's sexual misbehavior within a family. And you know what I said to her? You need to confront your dad. You need to go back to your dad and say, Dad, you did that to me. And you owe me an apology. Well, this will be very helpful to both the victim and the perpetrator, the abuser, the abuser. They, you know, she totally thinks that Their dad feels so much guilt about them, but he never can talk about it. Yes, he's now probably somewhere in his 60s or 70s, but and he's suffering from some sort of a terminal illness. She's worried about him to die because she loves him. She still loves him, but she's hurt. She's been damaged. She needs to go and tell him that. I told her, go back to Egypt. Talk to him. Confront him. You are going to help him too. Because you need to tell him that you already forgave him. Sometimes we parents need to go and apologize to our spouses or our children. That girl who called me one day and to tell me, I was just married like 2-3 years ago, but I suffered from nightmares all the time. I scream. My husband and we are in love with each other. I need more love, more attention from my husband. And he's tired of that because he's trying hard. So I asked her just a simple question. How was your childhood? And you know what she said? She said, I used to be hit and beaten by my dad until I was 18 years old. A girl to be hit and beaten, abused, physically abused by her father until age 18. And she said that, but he came and said sorry to me later on. Well, that was good. But it doesn't mean that the damage has not happened. It's always there. And it will always stay there for a long time. Sometimes we say, give her an advice and say to that girl, please try to forget. No, it doesn't work that way. Or say to her, don't talk about it. It will go away. It doesn't go that way. She needs to hear. There is some trauma that happened in the mind because her dad abused her. And the same can happen between a mother and child, husband, wife, and so on. We need to heal through God's word, but also we need to resolve this unfinished business. So when you go and apologize to your child, I remember a few years ago I was in somewhere in one of the states, in the United States, and the priest asked me to talk about parenting, talk about this. So I started to talk about how to be a good parent, and then Abuna just came and said, after that, now we found out we are all bad parents, Dr. Yusuf. I said, thank you, Abuna. This is a compliment or not? But he said, well, I'm going to give you an assignment before you leave back home. You will speak to us this coming Sunday about one thing, how to reconcile with our children. Because we all did mistakes. We all made mistakes. And I said to him that I'm not a better parent. I'm one of you. I acknowledge that. But we need to learn from each other. And I spoke about that, repairing the old damages on that day. And I said we need to apologize. And we need to do it in wisdom, because you don't want to open the old wounds either. And you need to do it in humbleness. And when you talk to your child, like for example, I say, yesterday I was talking to my son or my daughter. I am a mother or I am a dad. And all of a sudden, my son or my daughter drove me crazy. So I lost it and started to slap my son and my daughter in the face. And then I asked, what happened after that? How did you feel about it? I felt horrible. So guilty. I wish just to cut my right hand and say, how could I do that to my child by hitting him or her on the face? That's very humiliating. So I went to my son and my daughter and said, I am sorry, but forgive me, my son, my daughter, because you drove me crazy. Wrong. No reasoning, no defensiveness. When you give reasons to your son or daughter why you did this mistake, you are making it worse, unfortunately. Right? So, apologize whenever indicated. Don't wait for a long time. They need to hear that from you. They need to see your weak aspect, because when they see this human aspect, they respect you. They will remember that for the rest of their life and say, my dad and my mom used to come and apologize and say, I am sorry to me. This makes you so big in their eyes. Believe it. So you are helping your children and each other building up better future. Number five, self-forgiveness. What do you think about self-forgiveness? Can you believe that this is a big problem in healing today? Would you believe that? That some people may come and tell you, I committed a sin, okay? I went to God and said, God, forgive me. And God has forgiven me, okay? And then I went to Abuna in confession and confessed about it. And Abuna said, you are forgiven and absolved. Okay. But you still have a problem. I cannot forgive myself. Many people live with guilt for a long time. Too long. Many of us ruin their lives, lose their peace, because they live with guilt for a very long time. Please. You know, this guilt would make you angry. Sometimes you say, I lost it all of a sudden. I was so short-tempered. I was just living on the edge with my husband, my wife, and my children. How? And you dig deep in that case and you see it's all about guilt. Because guilt can make you so angry one time or the other. Guilt can lead you into depression once in a while. Can lead you into violent behavior. And guilt is very common in our daily life. You know why? Because we love to play one game called the guilt game. Have you ever played that game? It's very amusing. You know? When you go to your spouse and say, you did that to me. You go to your child, I'm not going to forgive you for that. What are you playing with? You're playing with fire. When you make somebody, a significant one in your family or friends or in church, to feel guilty all the time, and you think that you are doing him a favor or her a favor than by doing that, you are just taking him into repentance. It's not of your business. Sorry, not of your business to take people to repentance by putting guilt on them. Yes, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Unless you're a preacher or a priest, something different, you know. But when you keep playing the guilt game and you don't know how guilt will play in the minds of all of those, especially your children at teenage, when you keep telling them, you are a bad boy, you are a bad girl, you did this and you did that, and then you are surprised because your child is mad at you and mad at the whole world and starting to act out one way or the other. No wonder. Guilt is painful. People try to get rid of guilt by doing stupid things, sorry to say, by getting drunk, by engaging themselves in self-destructive behaviors. That's all but about guilt. And then, you know what would be the end after that? This is the end. Our young kids, young people, start to develop what's called the concept of the unforgivable sin. Many of them come into counseling and say, I still remember my mom and my dad. When they used to say to me, رَبَّنَا حَيْوَدِيكَ النَّارِ, God will put you in fire, eternal fire. Don't do that. God is going to take revenge of you. You are going to fail your exam because you made God angry at you. I was visiting a church a few months ago, and one of the Sunday school teachers told me something that was very interesting. She said to her kids, grade 2 or 3, age like 8 and 9, I want you to draw a picture of God. Everyone, each one of you, just imagine God and draw a picture of God. So many of them just draw the face of Jesus Christ, or Christ the King sitting on his throne, or something like that. And one kid, one boy, age 8 or 9, and he drew God like a man, and besides him there was a big fireplace, and smoke and fire. And she was just interested to ask that young boy, said, why did he do this? Said, because this is God. God is a man who is preparing the fireplace to throw me there. You know what will happen to these kids later on in life? They will reach the age when you cannot preach them anymore. And you know what I mean by that age. I think it's in teenage character, right? Adulthood. And that's how telephone calls will come to my house all the time at age 18, boys and girls. My son was used to be a wonderful deacon in church, not anymore. My daughter used to be a Sunday school teacher in church, not anymore. What happened? They turned 18. And we go and talk to them about God and say, there's no God. God is something that you pretend to be there in your minds. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist now. Anger. Guilt was built over the years and years and years. Unfortunately, those young kids were so helpless. They couldn't even talk that word to say, I don't believe in God, because they know. They knew that what would happen to them. Come on, you are right, and you say that you lost faith in God, and you are a bad boy, a bad girl. So, just they elected just to shut their mouths up and say, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to wait until I'm 18, and I know once I'm 18, they can't do anything to me anymore. And that's exactly what happens. Because we used to play and abuse this guilt game all the time. Instead of talking to them about God, the forgiving, the loving, that's what happens. That's why we need to use this power of forgiveness. Power of forgiveness is an amazing power. It's all about the grace of God. When you talk about God's unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness, unconditional acceptance. One day I was sitting with some friends, I mean, in their 40s and 50s, old friends from the church, some of them in Six Power, used to be Sunday school leaders and teachers. And I asked them a question. I asked them, what do you think? You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said, forgive them, O Father, because they do not know what they are doing. So my question to them, do you think when our Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father and asked his Father to forgive all of those who were just crucifying him, mocking at him, doing all that stuff, what do you think? Do you believe that God the Father forgave them immediately or not? And they looked at me for a second and said, of course not. Why? Because they did not repent. They haven't repented at that time. So my next question. So you think that when Christ is asking for forgiveness for those people, then his Father is saying to Jesus, no way, I'm not gonna forgive them because they are not repenting. They are doing that to my son. How come I forgive them? You think so? And there was silence for a while because everybody was expecting to listen to what would be next. You know what I said to them after that? I told them, but because Jesus Christ, our good Lord, Savior, asked for forgiveness for those who crucified him, they went into repentance later on. Don't you think that all of those who were surrounding the cross, Romans, pagans, Jews, atheists, whatever, they all glorified the name of God and said, this was the Son of God indeed. That's how his mercy and love would take us all into healing and forgiveness. Because he is love and he can never deny himself. Restoring spirituality, forgetting the past, extending to the future, live in the here and now, and let the word of the grace do its job in you. That's all about healing. It's restoring our spiritual life. Many of us are leading a sick kind of spirituality, unfortunately. We are not leading healthy spirituality. Because we dwell too much on the past. Too much. And this is wrong. Our Christian faith is about today, about the here, about the now, about the future, about eternal life. This is how we are living, enjoying peace. And then the whole and integrated life. That's the last aspect of healing. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and men. The outcome is we are all healthy and whole because we are working on one thing. We are not dividing human life into different aspects. You know what's meant by wisdom? Wisdom about the mind. Stature is about the body. Favor is about the spirit. Jesus increased in all these aspects together, and that's how we lead a healthy life. Please, when you take care of your children and yourselves, try to integrate everything together, because that's how you become functional. being healthy, whole, and socially functioning in life. Few words quickly about tools of healing, and of course you know that, finding hope in the Word of God, the Bible, and in His promises. Second thing is the sacraments. Please keep doing the right thing, which is about repentance, confession, and communion. And that's how we become healers ourselves. Can you heal each other? This is your challenge today when we leave this room. We try to heal each other. We try to help each other, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, to heal. And that's how we live in peace together. Thank you, and glory be to God, now and forever. Amen. It's 12:30 now, I don't know what's going to be next.